Well, it's Christmas. You might be able to tell that from the shirt I'm wearing, reindeers and Christmas trees and all that sort of stuff. But we're going to look at not reindeers and Christmas trees and Santa Claus. We're going to dig into what the Bible has to say for the next month. And I've called it The Strange Scenes of Christmas. And I think they're strange for two reasons. First of all, there's just a lot of really weird stuff that happens, right? So, angels are turning up, virgins fall pregnant, strange foreigners follow a strange star to a stable, and God comes to earth as a baby. It's flat out weird. But second, they're strange also because they can kind of turn the way we think about the world upside down. And that's exactly what our first scene of Christmas does. The story of the angel appearing to Mary, well, completely changes the way we think of blessing and what the blessed life actually is. When I think about blessing, two ideas come to mind for me. First, I think of material prosperity, right? So, you know, you drive a Tesla, you live in an 8-bedroom house, you eat out at fancy restaurants, you go on European vacations, that sort of thing. I remember my first experience with people who are really well off. A mate and I went to visit a friend's house, and I was just stunned when we pulled up to this mansion with a tennis court on an acre block, home theatre inside, latest video games, all the bells and whistles. Those people were certainly very blessed. But secondly, I also think of the blessing of having a close-knit family. Especially right now in the Christmas season, I think about the ideal Christmas day with a whole family, mum, dad, kids, aunties, uncles, cousins, grandparents. They're all sitting around the Christmas table. The Christmas ham's cooked. There's the beautiful prawns. You've got the Christmas crackers with the cheesy jokes inside and the plastic toys. And it's just wonderful because you're all there and you're enjoying these things together, and there's laughter and there's fun and there's joy as everyone's just hanging out. But I want to put it to you that our first strange scene of Christmas tells us that these aren't the ultimate blessings of the blessed life. The scene in the life of Mary tells us that blessing is centered on very different priorities. It comes to us in very different ways. It even comes to us through difficulty and hardship. But the blessing that comes to us, it can't disappoint us. You see, those blessings I talked about, well, they can fail, right? You can lose your material prosperity if you lose your job or your business fails. Same thing with the blessing of family. All it takes is a car accident or an argument, and your blessing of the family is torn apart. But the blessing that Mary's life tells us about, it can't fail. It lasts forever. So this morning, as we look at our first strange scene, we're going to explore this idea of the blessed life. We'll start by walking through the story, and then we'll look at two points that come out of it. So first, we'll see what the great blessing of the Christian life is, and second, we'll see how we receive and live for that blessing. All right, so let's get through the story first, right? The scene begins with an angel named Gabriel being sent to a little backwater town called Nazareth. It's really not an important place. History tells us nothing about it. It's just a little country town where nothing really important happens. People just live their lives quietly working away. This is a simple town with simple folk. But just because they're simple, it doesn't mean that they're unimportant. In verse 27, we see there's a guy in this town, and he's descended from Israel's greatest king, King David. And he's pledged to a young woman named Mary. Now, that connection to David's family is really important. We'll see why shortly. So just keep it in mind. But today, it's a different day in Nowheresville. It probably starts off fairly ordinary. Mary's probably pegging up the washing, waiting for the spin cycle to finish on the next load. Those spin cycles are terrible things. They say there's 15 minutes left, but we all know that's a lie. Anyway, Mary's enduring her hour-long 15-minute spin cycle when all of a sudden there's an angel in front of her. Imagine that for a second. A being from another world has turned up in your living room. Crazy, right? I told you, these are the strange scenes of Christmas. You'd be freaked out. And Mary was too. We're told in verse 29 that she was troubled. And in verse 30, the angel has to calm her down because she's afraid. But it's interesting what troubles her. It's not that there's an angel in front of her. What troubles her is what this angel says. Look at verse 28. The angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, I find myself thinking, why is she troubled by those words? They don't seem all that threatening. Wouldn't you want to be favored? Wouldn't you want whatever favor and blessing God's going to give you? But I think this shows us that Mary's a bit sharper than the average tool in the shed. We see in verse 29 that she's considering what this angel said. She's really processing it and thinking it through. She's thinking, what does this mean for me? You see, when an angel turns up to talk with you, it usually means that God, he's got a plan for you. So Mary's probably thinking, okay, what does God want with me? I'm just a simple girl living a simple life. I'm looking forward to starting a nice family with Joseph. What does this mean for me? But as I said before, Gabriel can see that Mary's a bit worried, and so he says to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Gabriel's telling her not to worry about this disruption and difficulty that might lie ahead. She needs to understand that she's found favor with God. God's sending a massive blessing her way, and then Gabriel tells her what this blessing is. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, remember how I said before that Mary's husband being descended from David is important? This is why. It's because it allows Mary to give birth to royalty. And not just any royalty. The blessing for Mary is that she's going to give birth to Israel's greatest king ever. A king, well, far greater than David. A king who's not just another man, a king who's the very Son of God. As it says there, he's the Son of the Most High. And I don't think this is just an honorary title here. Jesus is literally conceived by God. In verse 35, we're told that the Holy Spirit, God himself, enters Mary and creates this child in her womb. Now, just imagine what this means for the kind of king Jesus is. As the true Son of God, he's like his father. He's perfect in every way. He's perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly wise, perfectly good, perfectly powerful, perfectly caring and understanding. Wouldn't you love to be part of his kingdom? Under his reign, every problem in the world vanishes. Pain, suffering, broken relationships, our own foolishness and immorality, natural disasters, chaos and confusion, gone. And it's replaced with joy and prosperity, security, righteousness, and every other blessing you can think of. And you know what the best thing about it all is? We're told at the end of verse 33 that this kingdom will never end. It's eternal because as the Son of God, Jesus is eternal. And Mary gets to play a part in all this. She gets to give birth to this king, to raise this king as her son. She gets to look after God's greatest treasure to the world. She participates in a big way in the coming of the kingdom. That's a massive blessing. That's what I call the blessed life. But after hearing this news, Mary asks a pretty obvious question considering her situation. She says in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary hasn't slept with Joseph or anyone. She knows where babies come from. She's not stupid. We've already heard that she's pretty sharp. And so she knows it's impossible for her to have a child. Now, this isn't the first time that Mary's virginity is mentioned. It's actually mentioned twice that she's a virgin, verse 27, and it's mentioned here again. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because an important point this passage is making is that what happens to Mary is a miracle. God makes an impossible thing happen. And among other things, this is supposed to inspire Mary with confidence in God when what he says will happen happens to her. When this happens, it'll show and reassure Mary that nothing God says will ever fall through. That's what she's told in verse 37. No word from God will ever fail. And here we need to dig into Mary's world a little bit, because when we do that, we realize she actually really needs the assurance. You see, in those days, being pregnant when you're not married was a big problem. It's a scandal. It's an obvious sign that you haven't lived according to Jewish law and that you're a big sinner. And I don't think anyone would have believed Mary if she told them that Jesus was a miracle baby. I mean, could you imagine the conversation Mary would have with a conservative mum and dad? "Hi, mum and dad, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I haven't slept with anyone. It's a miracle." I wouldn't believe her. And to add to this, it's not just that Mary was unmarried. She was promised to Joseph. She was betrothed. And that's not quite the same as what we understand engagement to be these days. In ancient Jewish culture, getting married happened in stages. In the first stage, a bride price is paid by the father to the groom, and that promises Mary to Joseph. Mary and Joseph haven't slept together, but they are legally bound to each other. So Mary being pregnant effectively makes her an adulterer. You know what happened to adulterers during this time? They got stoned. They got killed for sleeping with someone else. So Mary being pregnant here is a really big problem for her. Yes, she's been given a massive blessing, but it's come at a real cost. Her life's not going to be easy. So what's Mary's response? Is she going to trust God and his unfailing word? Or is she going to give in fear and say, "No, I don't want this"? We'll have a look at what she says in our final verse. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." What a wonderful response. She knows it's going to be tough. She knows the cost. But she acts with incredible faith. "I am the Lord's servant." This woman is a shining example to every Christian of what faith looks like. It's not just, faith isn't just a theoretical belief in theoretical truths. It's a practical trust in God's word that knows God is faithful even when our situation seems impossible. All right, so we're through the story. And as I said before, I want to make 2 points from it. So first point, this scene shows us the great blessing of the Christian life. You see, Mary's the one who's highly favored by God. She receives his greatest blessing. It's not a mansion or a fancy car or a holiday. It's not the perfect family life. In fact, her family life is actually a big scandal. The blessing that Mary receives is participation in Jesus' kingdom. She gets to be the mum of the king who's going to change everything. And we already saw why that's such a massive blessing. It's because God's son, Jesus, is the perfect king. He's the perfect king in terms of power and love and goodness and justice and care and understanding. His kingdom gets rid of everything that's wrong with the world. His kingdom brings in an age of peace and rest and joy. And most of all, it lasts forever. And folks, it's not just Mary who gets that blessing. That blessing is for all of us. The Bible's clear that every person's invited into the kingdom. We can all have the promise of a future free from suffering and death and broken relationships. We can all have a future of peace and joy and justice and love. And we can all have that perfect future forever. Isn't that better than lots of stuff or holidays or family get-togethers? It definitely is. And the reason it's better is not because it's totally different from those things. It's because it's the deeper reality those things are pointing to. We want beauty and community and rest and fun. The kingdom of Jesus gives us those things in spades. We'll see the beauty of God himself. There is no more beautiful sight than that, friends. We'll experience perfect community with the Lord Jesus and his people. And we'll get the rest we long for in God's presence. When we're with God, we'll be totally free from the anxiety and frantic pace of the 21st century. But there's more. It's not just that we get to have the promise of entering the kingdom when it comes. It's that we can be part of it coming as well. Like Mary, we can be blessed by being servants of the kingdom. How do we do that? Well, we tell those around us that King Jesus came, died, rose again, and now reigns as King in heaven. We tell them that he's coming back to judge the world, gather his people, and set up his perfect everlasting kingdom. Folks, we are the light of the world. Our world is incredibly hopeless. School shootings, pandemics, war in Ukraine, toxic use of social media, discrimination. We have the privilege of telling people that it's not always going to be this way. That Jesus is coming back, that he's going to fix it all. Our service to King Jesus is to announce his coming and give people hope. How do we do that? We get involved in the lives of our friends and family and neighbors. We share our lives with them. We represent our King well by showing others what he's like. We love them and serve them. And critically, we take the initiative to speak and reflect with them on our hopeless world. And as we do that, we share the blessed hope of a new world, a world where King Jesus will reign. And we tell them, using our words, that Jesus invites them into that hope as well. All right, second point. This scene also shows us how to receive and live for God's great blessing. One thing that I hope stood out to you as we moved through the story is Mary's faith. The whole virgin birth thing, it's put Mary in a very tough spot. She was probably going to be ostracized from her family and community and her soon-to-be husband. More than that, she could be stoned to death. But we saw how Mary responded. She responded with faith in God's word that makes the impossible possible. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do I receive the blessing of the kingdom? Then look to Mary. You received the kingdom by faith. You receive it by trusting in God and his King Jesus. And so, like Mary, you need to trust God to rule and direct your life. That means you let go of the things that you think are best for you and you follow the path that God has for you. That means first and foremost that you need to repent. If you want the kingdom blessing, you need to trust that the things God tells you not to do are bad for you and the things that he tells you to do are good for you. Jesus has to be your king if you want to be part of the kingdom. That's how it works. You can't be your own king anymore. And that changes the way you drive your car, use your money, spend your free time, what you look at on the internet, and how you treat people as well. And clearly, this isn't just for people deciding to follow Jesus for the first time. This is for all of us. If we're going to be part, if we're going to be kingdom people, then we need to follow the king. Now, that's just one part of how we receive and live for the kingdom blessing. But I think we need to go further. If we're going to be fully invested in the kingdom like Mary was, then we need to step out in faith and take radical kingdom risks. Remember, Mary risked her life and place in society. How can we take a kingdom risk like that? Well, I'll give you one example. I get updates from people who work for a Christian university group from time to time. And one update I got last year really struck me. In New Zealand, the group had been having trouble getting enough female staff because of COVID. And so one of the students, in the middle of her medical degree, decided to hit pause on her studies and go and work for the group for a year. Folks, that's what it looks like to step out in faith and take kingdom risks. Working for a Christian uni group, it's not going to get you any respect. Most people think you're crazy to put a respectable career on pause to tell people about Jesus. But that's what this girl did. She's not living for this world. She's living for the coming kingdom. So what kingdom risks can you take? It might be a big change like that. Might be quitting your job and becoming a missionary or something like that. Church really needs those. Or it might be that you go down to part-time work to serve in ministry, or that you don't take a promotion because you won't be able to invest in your church family or sharing the gospel with others or sharing the gospel with your children. Or it might be that you take the risk of actually just talking to people about Jesus. That's a risk. Some people look down on you if you tell them about the kingdom. But if we're going to step out in faith and live for the kingdom, well, we've got to be risk takers. We've got to have the same attitude as Mary, who when faced with isolation and even death, just said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May his word to me be fulfilled." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming kingdom. We thank you that Jesus has come, that God himself has come to bring in his kingdom, his perfect kingdom that lasts forever, that gets rid of everything that's wrong in the world and establishes an eternity of joy and peace and rest for anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us this Christmas season to live in light of this kingdom and to have faith in you just as Mary did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.